you have any questions about anything that's said tonight, then feel free to ask about those things that we might study God's Word and come to a good understanding of what it teaches. How many of you tonight have ever taken a chariot ride? Has anybody ever ridden on a chariot? Well, you're in luck. He has. He's going to ride on another one tonight. We're all going to go tonight on a chariot ride. And we're going to ride in a chariot with two other men. And we're going to listen in on a conversation as one man preaches the gospel to another man. And so, if you would, go to Acts chapter 8. I'm sure your mind goes immediately to Philip and the eunuch as they rode on their chariot. We're going to ride with them tonight. We're going to look at Acts 8, though that will not be the topic of our discussion. We'll read a little bit, and then we'll kind of drop an anchor, and we'll go somewhere else. But in Acts chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 26, and we'll read a little ways. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, verse 31, And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers are silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And we'll stop right there for just a moment. So in Acts chapter 8, we have this story. And we have Philip, a man, a preacher of the gospel named Philip. And he had just been in Samaria. He'd held a series of gospel meetings, so to speak, in Samaria. And it had been a very successful gospel meeting. And he was called by an angel of the Lord, by a messenger of the Lord, to go down south on the road out of Jerusalem, which leads to Gaza. And he did not ask why. He didn't need to know why. He wasn't told why. He was just told to go, and so he goes. On that same road, riding in a chariot, was an Ethiopian nobleman. And he rides in his chariot, and he's returning from Jerusalem, and he's going back to Ethiopia. And he was the treasurer, over the money of the queen of Ethiopia. And unbeknownst to him, a man of more than 50 miles away had been sent a message to go and to talk to this man. And so you can imagine Philip as he walks down the road and he sees the chariot in the distance coming towards him and stirring up the dust, and the chariot gets a little closer, and perhaps there's some type of insignia or something on the chariot that describes who he is. He seems to be a pretty prominent fella. And Philip sees, and then he gets another message from the Spirit of the Lord, and it says, overtake this chariot. And so as Philip walks up to the chariot and nears the chariot, there is a man, this Ethiopian nobleman, and he's reading the scriptures out loud. And I know that he's reading them out loud because it says that Philip heard him reading. He heard what he was reading, and he could hear it so well that he knew where he was reading from, Isaiah chapter 53. And he hears the man reading, and Philip asked him a question. He says, Do you understand what you're reading? Now that might be offensive today. You walk up to somebody and they're reading their Bible and you say, Do you even understand that? Might be offensive to some today, but not this nobleman, not the Ethiopian eunuch. He doesn't take offense to it. He is noble and he is gentle, and he says, How can I unless somebody shows me? And so Philip goes up into the chariot and he begins at Isaiah. At Isaiah 53, beginning at that same verse, okay? And he's going to teach him, and he's reading that verse. And the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip a question. And he says, Philip, who is the prophet talking about? Who is Isaiah talking about here in chapter 53? Is he talking about himself, Isaiah? Or is he talking about some other person, some other man? That was the question to which Philip responds. Now, let me tell you what question he did not ask. Okay? The Ethiopian eunuch did not ask Philip, what do I need to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, that's what the jailer asked in Acts 16. But the eunuch didn't ask that question. He didn't say, what must I do to be saved? He did not ask, is baptism immersion or is it sprinkling or pouring? He didn't ask that question. He did not ask, is baptism essential to salvation? He didn't ask that question. Right? Oftentimes we go to this story and we talk about those things, and rightly so. Don't misunderstand me. Rightly so, we go and we talk about those things. But when we examine the story, that's not at all the questions that the eunuch asked. He simply asked, who is Isaiah talking about in this passage? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And it says that Philip, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus unto him. So Philip preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53. Everybody understand that? Okay, that's how rare he preached Jesus to him from, was from the context of Isaiah 53. Now, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 53 for just a moment. Everybody turn over to Isaiah 53. And I want to talk to you for just a moment about Isaiah 53 generally, and then we'll get into the specifics of it, okay? Isaiah 53 is a death blow to the infidel. Isaiah 53 is a death blow to atheists and scoffers and skeptics. And let me tell you why. Because we have copies of Isaiah that are at least 250 years before Jesus Christ came. Okay? And that's not contested by anybody. Everybody understands and agrees. Probably written maybe 750 years around about, probably the original around 750 years or so before Jesus was born. But for sure, we have copies of that original letter that was is at least 250 years before Jesus is born. All right? And there's pieces of it in museums. Everybody knows it. The atheist, the scoffers, the Christian, the Jew, everybody knows it. Nobody doubts it, denies it, or denounces it. Everybody understands it. All right? Now, if that's so, we have pieces of Isaiah. We have the Isaiah 53 written that long before the birth of Christ. If it's talking about Jesus Christ, then we have proof of inspiration. So the atheist, the skeptic, he cannot admit that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. Okay? He can't admit that. So imagine this. Suppose in the 1500s, okay? 1400s, early 1400s. Suppose that there was a book written about a very tall man who would become president of a great nation. And he would rule as the role of president, as the leader of that country, of that great country. He would rule during a time of civil strife and civil war between that same country. And that through his efforts, though he would be cut down and killed, through his efforts, though it would mend the wounds of that country and they would be reunited and come back together. Suppose that story was written in the early 1400s. Now, who would that be written about? Tell me, Matt. Abraham Lincoln. Be written about Abraham Lincoln, the tall president during the Civil War. All right? Is it possible? America wasn't even discovered until 1492, thereabouts. And I know some people might have been the Vikings, somebody might have been there, but you understand what I'm saying. That was not an established country yet. Abraham Lincoln had not been born yet. So could someone possibly have written that book in the early 1400s about Abe Lincoln of the 1860s? You understand? Couldn't have been done, right? Except through inspiration. So, that's the idea. That's why the skeptic cannot admit that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus, because if he does, he admits inspiration. He admits that the life story of a man was told years and years and years before he was ever born. That's inspiration. So, what do they say that it's about? So thankful I had that water. I think Sharon sabotaged me. Sharon, give me a medicine this morning. Now my mouth is dry. It helped me this morning, though. All right, what do they say it's about? It can't be about Jesus. So who do they say it's about? Well, number one, they say it's Israel. They say Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel. And I want to look at that for just a few moments, okay? And then we'll get on with our lesson a little bit more. Now, Isaiah 53, there is a sufferer in Isaiah 53, okay? The sufferer of Isaiah 53, the Bible in Isaiah 53 says that he is innocent. Says there was no deceit found in his mouth. Said he did no violence. He was an innocent man, okay? Whoever the sufferer of Isaiah 53 is, he was innocent, all right? But is that true of Israel? No, that's not true of Israel, okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Everybody turn your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 1, and look at what this says. The sufferer of Isaiah 53 was innocent, but Israel was not innocent. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 4 beginning. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible describes the nation of Israel as evildoers, as those who have forsaken the Lord, as a brood of evildoers. And it says they're like a putrefying, pus-filled, pus-oozing sore that hadn't been cleaned up or bandaged. That's how he describes Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. Does that sound like innocence? No. But the sufferer of Isaiah 53 was innocent, but Israel was not. Also notice, in verse 7 it talks about he was led, it was a voluntary. In Isaiah 53, the sufferer of Isaiah 53, his death was a voluntary death. He was led as a lamb and as a sheep before it shears and a lamb before it slaughters. He didn't open his mouth. It was a voluntary thing. But Isaiah 59, in talking about the nation of Israel, it wasn't voluntary at all. They tried to avoid their punishment. They tried to get out of the consequences of their sins. The Bible says that this sufferer of Isaiah 53 was silent, but Israel wasn't silent. Isaiah 59, around verse 11 or so, says that they roared out like bears to try to avoid their judgment. Roared out like bears. There was no silence with Israel at all. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, talks about how he was wounded for our transgression. His death was benefiting others. Okay, his death was to benefit others. It was a sacrificial death for the sins of other people, not for his own sins. But look at Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11 concerning Israel. Isaiah 3:11. The Bible says of Israel, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. Israel's punishment was the reward of their own doing. They were paying for their own sins, not for the sins of somebody else. But the sufferer of Isaiah 53 was suffering for the sins of other people, wounded for our transgressions, not his transgressions. All right? So, let me ask you, whoever Isaiah 53 is talking about, whoever the person is in Isaiah 53, okay, it's not Israel. Be assured of that. He's not talking about Israel in Isaiah 53, okay? Because the sufferer of Isaiah 53 was innocent. They weren't. His death was a voluntary death, a voluntary dishonoring. Theirs was not, okay? Their destruction was not voluntary. He was silent. They were not. They roared out like bears. His whipping was for somebody else. Theirs was the ill of their own hands, it says. So, the sufferer of Isaiah 53, whoever it is, I know it ain't Israel. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So, the sufferer of Isaiah 53 is not Israel. Now, that's a problem for the skeptics. You challenge them with that, okay? Challenge them with that. Not talking about Israel. Now, let's look at Isaiah 53. We're going to go on our chariot ride right now. All right? Philip opened his mouth, he began at that scripture, he began at Isaiah 53, and he preached Jesus unto him. So who does Philip say that the sufferer of Isaiah 53 is? Who does he say it is? Jesus, right? He began at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now let's see if Jesus is the sufferer of Isaiah 53, all right? How would you like to hear, listen, Philip opened his mouth, beginning at Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus unto him. Who in here would like to hear that sermon that Philip preached to the eunuch at that time? Be pretty good, wouldn't it, to hear it? I got a copy of it. It's great. You can hear it tonight. I got an outline of that sermon right here. And now we're going to look at what he taught, okay? So, here we are. We're on the side of the chariot. Philip and the eunuch are sitting in the chariot. We're standing on the running boards, as it were, and we're listening in to what's being said. All right? Here's what was being said. The eunuch turns to Isaiah 53. The eunuch turns to Isaiah 53. That's where he was reading from. And he looks at verse 1. And he reads this in Philip's hearing. Isaiah 53:1. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And he looks at that and he sees the ideal of rejection. This idea that Jesus was presented, he was taught to them, and nobody believed the report. They rejected those accounts of Jesus. They rejected it, okay? And he asked, he says, "Philip, did that happen to your friend Jesus? Was Jesus rejected?" And look at this verse over here that Philip may have turned to, okay? We're pretending here. Look at John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12. And verse 37 beginning. John chapter 12 and verse 37 beginning. Listen. "But though he," Jesus, that's verse 37 speaking of Jesus, "but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Why? Verse 38. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" And he quotes Isaiah 53:1. What was he talking about in the context of John 12? Jesus had done all of these miracles before them, but they still didn't believe on him. They still rejected him, despite the miracles that he did. And he quotes as evidence of this rejection, Isaiah 53:1. Does Isaiah 53:1 fit Jesus? Yes. John quoted Isaiah 53:1 as a representation of what was happening in Jesus when he was rejected. The Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not. Now, look over there at the book of Luke chapter 13. Look at Luke chapter 13. And look at verse 34. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not." Jesus said that I was willing to bring them in, but they wouldn't come. They rejected me. I was going to them, and they rejected me. So Philip looks at the eunuch, and he says, yes, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He went to his own, and they received him not. He tried to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. They rejected him. And so the eunuch turns back, and he reads verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 53. Everybody look at Isaiah 53, verse 2 beginning. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So you talk about the rejection of Christ, and they say, "Well, why did you reject him? Did he have no form or comeliness?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Was Jesus rejected? Did he have no form or comeliness, any beauty that we should desire him? Was that true of Jesus, Philip?" And Philip says, "Yes." He says, "Why the people ask of Jesus, is this not the carpenter? Don't we know his mother and his father, his brothers? Don't we know this man? Well, he's a nobody. He's a nobody from Nazareth. This man is not in any kind of big family, any kind of rich pomp. He doesn't look like anybody that could lead us, that could lead the nation of Israel, sitting on the throne of David and do the things that were prophesied of this coming king that we've been waiting for." That's why he was rejected. And look what Jesus said of himself. Look over there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. Was Jesus some big important fellow of his day? No. Luke chapter 9 verse 58 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds have air, of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was nobody special. He was not somebody that you looked at and said, "Well, there's our leader. There's the Messiah that we've been waiting on." Just a common everyday Jew, and everybody knew him. And nobody thought that of him. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 again. Look at verse 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are like sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So here were the men who rejected him at first. And now they come, they awaken, they have an awakening. And they see that Jesus is who he said he was. And they freely admit, "Well, this is the man who's by whose stripes we are healed. The man who was bruised for our transgressions." And so these ones that rejected him, they come back and they accept him now. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Philip, is that true of Jesus? These passages that are speaking of the sufferer of Isaiah 53, is that true of Jesus?" You know what Philip told him? Philip says, "Why, yes, this 6, 7, 8 years ago in Jerusalem, all of those people that were shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him,' and then we preached the gospel, and 3,000 of them in one day obeyed the gospel and were saved. Yes, those who rejected him came back to him. Yes, there was an awakening of those people." And look at Acts chapter 6. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and look at verse 7. "The word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith." Now quickly, go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 3. We'll put these together in just a moment, but look, let's get the verses before us first. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 3. It says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, not on the day of on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, in Matthew chapter 26, here were the people, here were the priests and the chief priests who were there, and they were conspiring to Jesus how to catch him and how to kill him. But then you get over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and it says many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Those who had once rejected Jesus had now come unto Jesus and had brought themselves back to the Lord and submitted to the Lord. And so Philip tells the eunuch when he's asked, "Yes, that's true of Jesus. 3,000 in Acts 2, the chief priest and all those in Acts chapter 7 that had conspired to kill him come, and they're obedient unto the faith." Again, look at Isaiah 53. And we read down through verse 6. Look at verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." And so the eunuch asked Philip, he says, "These passages seem to indicate that this man was innocent, that he was sinless. Was that true of your friend Jesus, Philip? Will you really stand here in my chariot and tell me that this man didn't sin? We all sin. Are you telling me this man didn't sin, that he was innocent?" Philip says yes. And offers to him as evidence the testimony of Judas Iscariot, his betrayer. And what did Judas say when he returned the 30 pieces of silver? He said he had betrayed what? Innocent blood, didn't he? He had betrayed innocent blood. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, in preaching his sermon, described Jesus as the Holy One and the Just, the just one. And on that occasion, people obeyed the gospel to the tune of about 3,000. Now, let me tell you why that's significant. I'm from Truman. Now, y'all don't tell anybody about that. I'm from Truman. Suppose that Dick goes to Truman, okay? And Dick, he wouldn't, but just for illustration purposes. Dick goes to Truman, and he tells these people, and the people in Truman know me, okay? He tells the people, he says, hey, I've met this Messiah. I've met this great man through whom we can have redemption. He's a great man. He's sinless. He's lived a perfect life. He's completely innocent. And the people of Truman say, well, who is it, Dick? Who is it? And he says, Travis Moody. Travis Moody. They're going to do exactly what you just did. They're going to laugh you all the way back to Jonesboro. Let me tell you why. Because I live there. I know the people there. All right? Got a babysitter there that I hit a baseball through a window. Got a kindergarten teacher there that unscrewed the bolts out of the table. And when I was in timeout, she sat down on it and the table collapsed under. People know about that. You can't go to my hometown with people that I grew up with and say, well, this is an innocent, sinless fella here. But, here was Jesus. And Peter was talking to the people that did grow up with Jesus. That Jesus grew up with. He was talking to the people of Jesus' hometown, so to speak. And he preached his sermon, and he said that Jesus was the Messiah, and that he was sinless, that he was holy, and that he was just. And none of them said, well, I know he's not. We know that he's a lying, cheating, gambling. None of them said that. Because his life was evidence of the truth of that statement. Everybody understood and agreed that Jesus was sinless. Not a one of them raised up any account or instance where Jesus had wronged them or where he had sinned. In Jesus' own hometown, his innocence is proclaimed. And because of that, people obeyed the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? That's important. So yes, Jesus was sinless. He was innocent. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, it says there twice that he opened not his mouth in verse 7. He was silent. So the eunuch reads that verse and he turns and looks at Philip as we're riding on our chariot, and he says, Philip, this would be an awful hard thing. That it says that he was silent. They killed him. They did these things to him. By his stripes, they put stripes on him. And they did these things. But was he silent, Philip? Philip says, why, yes. In fact, he was. He was silent. And look at Matthew chapter 27. Everybody turn over to Matthew 27. Look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 12. It says, and while he, that is Jesus, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, listen, he answered nothing. Verse 13. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Here was Jesus. Accusations are being brought against him for his death, and he opens not his mouth. The Bible says not one word did he speak. To the extent that the fellow there was more, he was amazed. He marveled at the fact that Jesus wasn't speaking. So Philip looks at the eunuch and he says, yes. Yes, that does describe Jesus in Isaiah 53. It does describe him in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Very interesting here. This is, look at this. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. What does that mean? Does that describe Jesus? The eunuch asked Philip. He looks at Philip and he says, hey, this is kind of weird. How does this fit in with Jesus? What does this mean in regards to Jesus? Now, this is very interesting. What does it mean when it says he made his grave with the wicked? Well, everybody go over to Matthew 27 again. Everybody turn here. I want you to look at these passages. Just if you don't turn anywhere else, turn and look at this one. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Okay? Matthew chapter 27. And look at verse 38 first. It says, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left." So there he was with the wicked of Isaiah 53. He died with the wicked. He died with two thieves. Alright? But it says, "But with the rich at his death." With the rich at his death. Now look at Matthew chapter 27. And look down at verse 57. Everybody look at verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. "Now when evening had come, there came a" what? "There come a blank man." What kind of a man was he? Tall man? Short man? Was he a fat man or a skinny man? Any adjective can be put there to describe that man. What kind of an adjective is there? What does it say? A rich man, doesn't it? A rich man. Verse 57. "There at evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb." He was laid in the tomb of a rich man. Do you understand how fall apart that is? How incongruous that is? Think about it. Suppose that I told you about this man who was born way back in the sticks of Arkansas, didn't have any running water. This is not too hard to picture, right? You have this guy born in the backwoods of Arkansas. He's born to a nobody, nothing family. All right? And he's wrongfully accused of doing some kind of wickedness, some kind of transgression of the law. And so they take him and they put him in the death, they give him a death penalty. And they carry out the execution on this man and they put him to death along with a bunch of rapists and murderers and thieves. And they take all of these men and he dies with all of these bad men. And then they take that man and they take him and they bury him in Arlington Cemetery. They bury him beside the Kennedys, beside John F. Kennedy. Would you believe that? I mean, would you believe that? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't believe that, right? Because that seems so backwards. But listen, not only did Isaiah write that happened, but Isaiah prophesied that was going to happen. If you were going to write a prophecy about something that was going to happen, wouldn't you write about something that couldn't happen? You understand what I'm saying? If I was going to write a prophecy about the future, I might say something like Nostradamus. I might say, "Well, there's going to be a war between two nations. And one of them's going to win and one of them's going to lose." I might say something like that. And then, of course, sometime in the future, there's going to be a war between two nations and there's going to be a winner and a loser. And then, boom, I've done it. I'm a prophet. You understand what I'm saying? Isaiah didn't just prophesy some type of generic prophecy that would probably come true. He prophesied some off-the-wall crazy idea about this innocent man who was going to be silent and not say a word. This innocent man who people would reject. Who was going to be put to death between two thieves and then buried with rich men. He prophesied something that specific. 750 years before it ever happened. That's inspiration. That deserves explanation from scoffers and skeptics and critics. That needs an explanation. All right? All right. So yes, Philip looks at him, looks at the eunuch, and he says, "Why, yes, nobleman, this is talking about Jesus." That's exactly what happened to him. Rich man came, got his body, and put him in his burial. Put it in his tomb. All right. Everybody look at verse 10. Boy, I think somebody sped that clock up back there, but I'm not sure. I hadn't been watching. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 10. The death of this man was going to benefit and bless others. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Okay? So the Lord talks about this man who was he was wounded for our transgressions. His sin was going to benefit everybody else. And so the eunuch asked Philip, is that true of Jesus? When this man died, did it benefit other people? And Philip says, why, sure it did. Look at Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 25. Romans 4:25. The Bible says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And then in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8 beginning. He says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Was Jesus' death a benefit to us, a benefit to others? Yes, eunuch, it was. It was. He was raised for our justification. And then finally, look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. He says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And so the eunuch looks at Philip as we're riding along in the chariot, we're on our chariot ride, and he says, what in the world could this mean? What does it mean when it says that he's going to divide him a portion with the great and that he shall divide the spoils? He shall divide the spoils with the strong. Well, everybody look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This man was going to receive the spoils. He was going to be raised up. He was going to be exalted. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. It says, which you worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Was Jesus Christ exalted? Yes, he was exalted. Yes, he was exalted to the right hand of God. And this same Jesus Christ who was exalted to the right hand of God, he appeared to us, Philip tells the eunuch. He appeared to us and he told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so you, eunuch, hearing the word of God and you can believe, after hearing the verses from Isaiah 53 that we just talked about, having believed, now you need to be baptized so that you can be saved. Now, let's rejoin our narrative in Acts chapter 8. Back to Acts chapter 8. Verse 35 that we ended with said, then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus unto him. Beginning in Isaiah 53, preached Jesus unto him. Just like we have tonight. Now as they went down the road, the very next verse, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Of course he said that, because he was told about baptism. Philip preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him baptism. He preached unto him water. How else would the eunuch have known to ask the question? The eunuch couldn't ask that question if he hadn't been told about it. You understand what I'm saying? He preached Jesus unto him. He preached the commandments that Jesus gave. And here was the man who wanted to be baptized. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course he did. Of course he did. Because anybody that reads Isaiah 53 and sees Jesus in the prophecies of Isaiah 53 cannot help but believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation for it. So he opened his mouth and he said, I believe. So verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Here in Acts chapter 8, you have the story of the eunuch. An amazing story brought to us from Isaiah 53. The curtain opens. In our drama here tonight, it opens with Philip and the eunuch. And Philip goes down. He's called to go down and to meet him, and he does. And throughout the story, he teaches him the gospel from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. And he obeys the gospel because of the faith that he had in Jesus, based upon the prophecies of Isaiah 53. And then the curtain closes. And we never read about the eunuch ever again. No other place in the New Testament do we read about this eunuch. But secular history, you should look this up. Secular history tells us that there were churches of Christ in Ethiopia at the end of the first century. Isn't it a neat thought to think about? The eunuch may have taken that gospel on that chariot ride and took it back to Ethiopia and taught the gospel to other people. Isn't it neat to think about that someday in heaven we gather around the throne and we're standing there and a man walks up to you and he introduces himself as the Ethiopian eunuch. And you ask him about these things. Isn't that a blessed, blessed thought? And he tells you about what he did after this narrative in Acts 8. And he talks about the work that he may have done and the success that he had. And you tell him about your story, and you glorify God in heaven forever to meet these kinds of men up there. What an amazing thought. And here you are tonight having heard what he heard that day. Having heard the evidences of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. And it forces you to faith. It forces you to faith. There is no other explanation for Isaiah 53. It's inspired text about Jesus the Christ who was coming. If you're here tonight and you have faith, then you need to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you need to be baptized just like the eunuch was. We'll stop this chariot tonight. And we'll go down into the water right here behind it. And you can rise up out of your baptism and rejoice like the eunuch did. If you're here tonight and you've already done that, but you find that your life is not in accordance with the will of God, you need to repent of those things. Stop doing them. Turn from them. And pray for forgiveness. If there's any way that we can help anybody here tonight, we bid you to come now as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.